If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, we're going to be looking at verses 2 all the way through the end of, 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 2 all the way through 17. 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 2. So if I were to ask you, what is one store that you cannot live without? You would have to say Walmart, right? You would have to say Walmart. I mean, you can go to Walmart and you can literally get anything that you need. You need some tires for your vehicle? No problem. Walmart has them. You need a steak? No problem. Go to Walmart and grab it. You need some medicine refilled? No problem. Go to Walmart. You can get it done there. You can literally get anything that you need at Walmart. I mean, if a zombie apocalypse were to come, I'm just telling you, the very first place that I am going to is Walmart's. I'm going there to hide out. I am going there to camp out. But let's just be honest this morning about the greatest thing when it comes to Walmart, and it is this. The greatest thing about Walmart is that you can literally return anything, right? You can literally return anything. Let's just be honest. How many of you have gone to Walmart, purchased something, and 3 months later brought it back? Am I the only one that's done that? 6 months later and brought it back? Okay, all right, a few of you. How about a year later and took it back to Walmart? Are we just the only ones that have done? Never mind, we have not done that. You see, anything can be returned at Walmart. And this is what we see going on in this text today. We see that the nation of Israel returns to God. That's point number one. Israel returns to God. Look at the text with me this morning, starting in verse 2. It says this, "From that day, the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim. A long time passed, it says, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." So, the ark of the covenant, which represented the presence of God Almighty, is no longer in Philistine country. The Ark of the Covenant, it goes from the temple at Shiloh to the hands of the Philistines, and now it is back in an obscure town, a town by the name of Kiriath-Jearim in Israelite country, and the text tells us that the Ark rested there or remained there for some 20 years. And during this time period, Israel comes to realize that they cannot live without the presence of God Almighty. As a matter of fact, this text tells us in verse 2 that they lamented after the Lord. This means that they were sorry for their sin. This means that they were sorry for turning their backs on God as they had done so many times, time and time and time again. Look at verse 3. It says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart," he says, "then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And this verse, verse 3, it highlights the main point in this entire text. And the main point in this entire text is this. It is repentance. This idea of lamenting one's sin. And Samuel is essentially saying to the Israelites, he's saying to them, if you are truly sorry for your sin, he's saying, then you must do something. You must truly turn your back on your sin. He says to them, you must put away your foreign gods. He says, you must direct your heart to the Lord. He says, you must serve Him only. And we need to understand this morning, Lake Center Baptist Church, that what Samuel was telling the Israelites to do, this was a very big deal. You see, the Israelites during this time period, they had turned their backs on God. And they were worshiping, the text tells us, that they were worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreths. You see, the Baals and the Ashtoreths were Canaanite gods. As a matter of fact, they were Canaanite fertility gods. And these false gods, they evoked sexual immorality from the Israelites. And Samuel is essentially saying to the Israelites, if you are truly going to return to the Lord, he is saying to them that you can no longer worship these fertility gods and participate in this sexual immorality. He's saying to them, it must stop. If you're really going to repent, it must stop. So what do the children of Israel do? Look at verse 4 with me. It says this, so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. You see, the children of Israel, they were not only sorry for their sin, they truly repented of their sin by turning their backs completely on the sin that they had been entangled in for so long. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. It says, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Again, there is the idea of one lamenting sin. They're lamenting their sin. They are repenting of their sin. And then it says, and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. So in this text, we see Israel returning to God. We see the lamenting of sin. We see the confession of sin. And we see a nation turning their backs on their sin as they are coming back to God, as they are returning to God. As I was studying this text this past week, it reminded me of a couple of illustrations, a couple of stories. It reminded me of the story where there was a man and a woman, and they were driving in the man's single cab pickup truck. And inside of this truck, there was a single seat, and they were driving along, and he was, of course, in his spot driving, but she was all the way over here in her seat next to the door. And they were driving along, and they came to this stoplight. And all of a sudden, another truck pulled up right beside them at this stoplight. And there was a truck. It was a single cab, and it had a single seat in it. And this was a younger couple. And the lady in this truck, she was all the way up next to her boyfriend or her husband or her significant other. And his arm was around her. And they're listening to music, all right? And the wife in the other truck, she looks over at her husband and smacks him on the arm and says, do you remember when that used to be us? And he's sitting there with his hand on the steering wheel, and he says, darling, I'm not the one who moved. Here's the question that I was asking myself this week. Am I the one who has moved? Am I the one who has left my seat next to God and moved all the way over here? You see, it also reminded me of that beautiful story that we read in Luke chapter 15. You remember that story? It's the story of the prodigal son. It's a beautiful story. I think it's one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Bible that just teaches us about the heart of our God and this idea that we can come back to God. You remember the story? This man, he had two sons. And the younger son goes to the father. And he says to his father, he says, Daddy, Give me my inheritance. I want it now. Daddy says, okay, you can have your inheritance. And the text tells us that he takes his inheritance and he goes into a distant country. And the text tells us that he wasted it all in reckless living. And he loses all that he has. And a famine came in the land. And this guy, he has to go and he has to hire himself out. And he finds himself in a field and he is feeding pigs. He goes from having it all to feeding pigs. And he was so hungry that he longed to eat that in which the pigs were eating. And the Bible tells us that he came to his senses and he says, I can go back to my father. And I can go back to him. I can return to him. I can repent. And the text tells us, the son said to the father as he came back to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Today, I believe that many of you in this place need to hear this. That maybe you are in that seat and you're far to the edge as you can possibly get. Or maybe you're like the prodigal son that has ran away from the father. I believe that many of you need to hear this today. That today and tomorrow that you can return to God. Again, receive that today. Maybe you're saying to me or to yourself, that's me. I've done my own thing. Today, you can return to God. He's waiting on you in the driver's seat saying, come back. Come back to me. The Father, his arms are wide open to you today saying to you, come back, son. Come back, daughter. God said this to the children of Israel. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But we need to understand this morning, Lake Center Baptist Church, that a true return to God requires you to repent of the sin that has kept you from God. As the prodigal son came back and he repented of his sin and the father welcomed him back into his arms, I want to say that again. A true return to God requires you to repent of the sin that has kept you from God. This word repentance in the Bible, it literally means a change of mind. It's the idea of completely forsaking one's sin. It's the idea of something like this. If this is sin, and I am chasing after this, and it's keeping me from God, it's the idea of completely turning your back on your sin and forsaking that sin and running fully after God. That is what repentance is in the Bible. A true return to God requires one to repent of the sin that has kept them from God. One theologian writes, true repentance begins by being sorry over the sin itself and then goes on to forsake sin so completely as to turn to God in new obedience. Another theologian writes, genuine repentance will always move beyond wet eyes and moved feelings and stirred emotions. It will cast down idols and cling to the only God. Are there any idols today that you need to cast down, that you need to repent of, that you need to turn your back on and go completely towards God? He's waiting on you today to do so. Paul said, for godly grief, not worldly grief, but godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Jesus himself said that whenever one repents, that one must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Again, forsaking one's sin and going fully after God and serving God alone. Acts 26, they should repent and turn to God performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. William Barclay writes, "The only thing that a man can do to demonstrate the reality of his repentance is to live in newness of life." So the question that I have for myself and the question that I have for all of us today, based on what we see going on in this text in 1 Samuel chapter 7, is this: do you need to come back to God today? Do you need to repent of sin today? You see, what God has to offer you is so much greater than what your sin can offer you. What God has for you is so much greater than what the world could ever give you. Do you need to repent of sin? Maybe it's a sin of a thought, of something you've been thinking that you know is dishonoring to God. Maybe it's an attitude that you've had about something or someone that you know is unholy. Maybe it's something that you've been saying, sins of speech. Maybe it's this idea of being complacent towards God or being complacent towards the things of God. Maybe it's a sin of a relationship. Maybe there's someone in your life or some distant relative or a distant friend that you are holding a grudge towards, and you haven't released that unto God and truly forgiven that person from something long ago. Maybe it's a sin of commission. Maybe it's something that you have done that you have not yet made right with God. Maybe it's a sin of omission. That's something that you know that you should do, that God has told you to do. Maybe it was yesterday, or maybe it was years ago, and you need to follow through and do what God has told you to do. Maybe it's the idea of self-rule or self-reliance, where you've been depending on yourself or doing things your own way instead of following God and His way. You see, Lake Center Baptist Church, that God cannot bless a person. He cannot bless a family. He cannot bless a church. And as we see in this text that we've seen all the way through the book of 1 Samuel thus far, that God cannot bless a nation that is living in sin. But here is the good news. Today, you can repent of your sin and return back to God. Sit next to God in the seat. His arms are waiting on you, wide, saying, "Come back, son. Come back, daughter." Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Today, you can return to God. Next, we see in this text that Israel is restored by God. Israel is restored by God. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." Look at verse 8. "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" And this text, these verses, verses 7 and 8, they are in complete contrast to chapter 4. Remember chapter 4? Remember the Israelites' approach to the Philistines in chapter 4? Remember that story? Chapter 4 tells us that the Israelites were up against the Philistines in battle. And it tells us in chapter 4 that they never inquire of God for help. They never repent of their sin. What do? They simply go and get the Ark of the Covenant, and they use it as a ploy. They use it as a lucky rabbit's foot for God to help them in battle. Remember what happens? And 34,000 Israelite soldiers died on that day. And it seems like, according to what we're reading in this verse, verse 8, that they had learned their lesson. You see, God had humbled them. God had taught them that without him, that they were nothing. And here we see in verse 8 that they are crying out to God in prayer for him to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. That's a great reminder for us today. It's a great reminder for me that in this life that we can do nothing without God. You see, God was waiting on the Israelites to completely depend on him, to completely turn away from their sin and to completely focus on God. And that's what God wants from us. He does not want us handling the things that come our way in this life on our own. He wants us to depend on him completely and fully in our relationship and in our walk with him, depending on him completely and fully in prayer, just like we see the Israelites doing here. I love what one theologian by the name of Del Davis writes. He says, sometimes the Father may box us in, place us in a situation in which one by one, all our secondary helps and supports are taken from us in order that, defenseless, we may lean on his mercy alone. More and more, God's people must walk the way of desperation, prayer. Once we see this, we will no longer regard prayer as a pious cop-out, but as our only rational activity. That's what God wants from us today, to depend on him completely in everything that we do in this life. Not in just some things, not just during the bad times or the hard times in life. He wants us to depend on him all the time. So what does Samuel do? As after he offers this prayer, it says that Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So again, here we see the Israelites are truly repenting of their sin. Here Samuel is offering a blood sacrifice for the atonement of Israel's sin. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. One theologian says, every transgression of God's law requires the penalty of death, for sin cannot be permitted to abide in God's holy presence. And this is what Jesus Christ does for you and I. Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb for you and I, once and for all, for the atonement of our sin, for all who would trust in him by faith. Hebrews 10 tells us, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. That's what we saw in the Old Testament, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. We see that in the Old Testament. We also see it today. And Jesus Christ is that atonement for you and I. Notice what happens here in verses 10 and 11. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. I love this. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth-Kar. And this is what God does whenever we follow him. And whenever we depend on him, and whenever we surrender to him completely and fully, he takes care of the issues that we are facing. In a single instant, just like that, God took care of the Philistines. Why? Because they had surrendered all of themselves to God, and God took care of it. And that's what God does for you and I. And we need to understand that it may not be in our own timing, and it may not be in the ways that we think that it should be done. But whenever we surrender ourselves to God, and depend fully on Him, He takes care of it according to His timing, His ways, and His glory. God wants us to depend on Him completely. And God did to the Philistines what He said He would do if the children of Israel would obey God. Look at what God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, and if, there's that word, that's that conditional word, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. This is exactly what God did whenever they surrendered to Him completely. That's what God wants from us, to surrender to Him completely. We see in this beautiful text that God restores Israel back to Himself. You see, after the prodigal son repented of his sin, he too was restored by the Father. Remember that story? He goes back and he repents of his sin. But remember what his father does? Remember his father takes a hammer and he smashes him upside the head with it. Remember that? That's wrong, right? Remember what the Father does. And this is the picture of our Heavenly Father for you, for me, for us. He arose and came to his father, but notice what he does while he was still a long way off. This is the heart of God for you today. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's the heart of our God for you, for me, for us. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And notice that the father doesn't even say anything about the fact that he had left. But the father said to his servants, let's throw a party. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And this is the heart of God for you today. Whenever you repent of your sin and return to God, He will restore you too into complete fellowship with Him, into complete communion with Him. That's the heart of God for you today. You see, we are ultimately restored to God by the shed blood of His Son. That's how much our God loves you. That He would allow His Son to be beaten to a pulp, to be humiliated, to be murdered on a cross for you and for me, that we may have complete and full restoration to Him. You see, we cannot come to God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot be restored to God without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. One theologian says, no sinner may come before God's holiness without atoning blood, but also any sinner may come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as Samuel was the mediator between the Israelites and God, offering sacrifice on their behalf, this is what Jesus Christ is for you and I. He is the great mediator who restores us to God completely and fully. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see, we are restored completely by the blood of Jesus Christ, and today you can come back to God. Today, worship God because of this beautiful restoration that He offers to you and I completely and fully. And then next, we see in this beautiful text that Israel remembers God. Israel remembers God. Look at verses 12 through 17 with me. Verse 12, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. And this word Ebenezer, it's a very interesting word. And no, it does not mean Ebenezer Scrooge from the Christmas story. But this word Ebenezer, it literally translates a stone of help. a stone of help. You know that great song that we sing, Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of every blessing. As a matter of fact, we're going to end our service in just a few moments declaring that great song. But in that song, it says this, Here I raise my Ebenezer. See, I used to think that that word Ebenezer meant bad attitude because of Ebenezer Scrooge. He had a bad attitude. But that's not what it means. It means stone of help. It's the idea of crying out to God for help. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And Samuel, he sets this stone up, this stone of remembrance, this Ebenezer stone, to help them remember what God had done for them, verses 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. Again, there's the idea of restoration from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. And this is a description of all that God had done for the Israelites after they returned to God. God became their true Ebenezer. He became their true stone of help. Look at the last three verses. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. And in closing, I want us to see this, that this is a beautiful picture of what godly leadership does. If you remember that God's presence left Israel under the leadership of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, these corrupt men, these corrupt priests, but Israel flourishes under the godly leadership of Samuel. So we see in this beautiful text that Israel remembers what God has done for them by setting up the Ebenezer stone, the stone of remembrance. It reminds me of that great movie, Remember the Titans. Anybody ever seen that movie? I love that movie. If you've never seen it, I would encourage you today, go watch that movie after you eat lunch and then take a really long nap. But it's a great, great movie. It's called Remember the Titans. But at the very end of that movie, Coach Yost says, you make sure they remember forever the night they played the Titans. The line just fires me up. You see, I am convinced that half of the Christian life is being reminded of what God has said and being reminded of what God has done. Why? Because we can so easily forget all that God has said. We can easily forget all that God has done in our lives. One theologian by the name of Kenneth Chafin writes, often an individual can work out a time of discouragement simply by stopping to remember all the blessings God has brought into his or her life. And today, are you going through a rough season of life? Maybe it's been a rough week. Maybe it's been a rough month. Maybe this entire COVID season just has you down. And here's the question that I have for you and that I have for all of us, and it is this. Can you be reminded of all that God has done for you thus far? You being here today is the evidence of God's amazing grace in your life. The fact that you are here should give you hope today, that God has brought you safely thus far, and he's sustaining you today just like he has done in the past, and he'll be with you today, he'll be with you tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, until he calls you home. Never forget that. Set up an Ebenezer. Let it remind you of God's faithfulness and all that he has done And in closing today, and I want to encourage you to grab your communion cups. One of the greatest ways that we can be reminded of what Christ has done for us is to partake in communion. This can be an Ebenezer stone for us today. This can remind us of what God has done. What does communion do for us? Communion reminds us of Christ's shed blood and his body that is broken for us. Jesus said this himself. Jesus says that whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And before we remember, as this is in a sense our Ebenezer today, reminding us of God's grace and his amazing faithfulness to us thus far, there's a couple of things that we need to be reminded of before we participate in this sacred and beautiful act that was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. And the very first thing that we need to remember is this. Number one, that it is for believers. Because when Jesus says, whenever you do this, let it remind you of what I've done for you Christian, for you follower of Christ, it's for believers. We also need to understand this, that it cannot be taken with unconfessed sin in our life. As the children of Israel came before God, as the text says, that they lamented of their sin, they repented of their sin, they offered sacrifice. You see, we cannot partake in this if we are harboring sin in our lives. Paul himself said, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Today you can repent of your sin. Today you can be restored to God. Today we are going to remember what God has done for us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and you're wondering if you are a Christian. You're wondering if you are a believer. As I said earlier, this sacred act is only for followers of Christ. And you might be saying today, well, what does this mean? Quickly, I want to speak to you. The Bible says this, that we all have sin in our lives. What's sin? That's anything that displeases God, that goes against the way and will of God. And the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is by faith in Jesus Christ. What's that? That's his finished work on the cross, by placing our faith in him. You see, whenever he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. And today you can say this to God. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sin. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I commit my life to follow you from this point forward. And today, if you said that to God and meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you are a believer, that you're now a Christian, that his Spirit is dwelling inside of you, and you can partake in this sacred act. But today, if you did say that to God and meant that from the depths of your heart, would you please, please let us know. Let myself know, or Tyson, or one of our men, or a friend that you're here with, or anybody, let us know so that we can celebrate with you and guide you into what's next. Maybe you're in this place today and you need to repent of sin. If the Lord brings something to you, would you simply confess that to God? Maybe it's something that happened or this past week. Maybe it's something that happened 20 years ago. You can repent of that sin today and come back to God. Just right now, ask the Spirit of God to search your heart and to show you sin. And if the Spirit of God shows you any sin, simply confess that to God. His arms are opening wide to you today. And God, today, we thank you so much for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for his body that was broken for us, for his blood that was shed. And because of his sacrifice, we have ultimate restoration back to you, O God. And we thank you so much for that. And today, O God, we remember the sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. And today, this sacred act, it reminds us of all of that. It is our Ebenezer today. It reminds us that you have been our stone of help to this point forward, and you will be our stone of help tomorrow until you call us home. We thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to prep your cup and to pull out the little wafer. I'm going to read a verse. And after I read this verse, we'll eat of the bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you would prep your juice now. And I want to say thank you for being flexible with this. Of course, we're continuing to do this because of COVID, but I talked to our guys this morning, and we believe more than likely the next time that we partake in this beautiful act, that we'll do it by passing the elements out together. I'm going to read a verse, and then we'll take of the juice together that reminds us of the blood of Christ. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we give worship to our God?